Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
In this message, I want to address what I call the self-righteous, sinless perfectionist mob. Some of you will understand what I'm talking about. Many of you might not, but you will look back on this message when you encounter some of these people that insist on a sinless perfectionism. The way they preach, it's like if a Christian sins, there's no hope for him, and he or she could never even confess the sin and be forgiven. But the Bible promises, believers only, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If forgiveness of sins is not something as part of soteriology or the salvation plan of God, that is, for those in His kingdom, upon redemption He forgives us, Colossians 1:14, and forgiveness is available to the repentant if they sin, not when they sin. God doesn't expect or relegate us to sin. It's always a choice, and it will always bring consequences. But also, God, as a full counsel Bible believer, we must acknowledge the mountains of Scripture concerning forgiveness for believers in Christ as they repent and confess their sins, returning to the Lord, and the mountain of examples that we have in Scripture of God forgiving sin. I wonder why these people are so uptight. You know, the way they come across speaks of great bitterness, self-righteousness, and anything but holiness as a campaign. What they think they're doing, I believe, is shutting down people who justify sin. Well, there's no tent here, and anybody who's followed this ministry knows, to justify sin. We call it for what it is, or what the Bible calls it. In fact, the ministry has a book that is a blockbuster book that completely establishes that God is holy, 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 and that the wages of sin is death, is still death, Romans 6:23. That book would be called Lie of the Ages. We've got another book called Soul Damning Sins. So we're not justifying sin. If you think I have, email me and I will repent on the spot. At the same time, God forgives sins, the sins of His people. If we're going to be honest, and that's the issue right there, right at the bottom, the root of this whole conversation, is if we're going to be honest, we've all sinned after we got saved. I mean, I'm not going to be a close companion with anybody who denies that they've sinned and after they've been saved. That's just pretty ridiculous. It defies Scripture and it defies common sense. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean that there's any justification for covering instead of repenting of that sin. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins, tries to hide it, shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes the sin shall have mercy. That's a memory verse. You'll need it throughout your Christian life for your own heart and life, and when you're dealing in conversations, contending for the faith with others. That's Proverbs 28:13, which states, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. See, repentance and confession of all sin. Notice Ecclesiastes 7:20. Now, what we're doing here, saints, is we want to endeavor to line upon line, precept upon precept, understand the things of God and the kingdom of Christ. That's what we're taught in the Old and New Testament, Isaiah 28:10, for example, and verse 16, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. We are to collate or compare spiritual things with spiritual, or Scripture with Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:13, taking that which is old and new, of divine truth and bringing it together. Matthew 13:52. Notice Ecclesiastes 7:29. Let me preface this by saying this is a Bible verse. Some don't like this reality, but it's a reality. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20 again. For there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, that's not to be taken out of context, but there is a truth there that we are all dependent on the Lord, absolutely in need of Him, even after we're saved. And if not, we're going to stumble and fall. And if I would say if anybody says from the moment they got saved, they never stumble, they've walked perfectly, literally, with the Lord since then, I would say, well, you're the first I've ever met. Okay, so teach me. And being a little bit facetious, because I don't know that I've ever met or ever will meet someone like that. So to act like we're sinlessly perfect is suspect at best. Notice 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then it says in verse 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the one who says that he has no sin to confess, I would think that means here in this context, the truth is that would be a person in whom the truth is not. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So he's saying here in verse 8 and 10 that if we say we have no sin, we're deceived and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned in the past, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, we're in continual need through this fellowship, verse 3 of 1 John 1, between us and God, to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, continually and perpetually cleanses us from all sin. Confessing, not denying that we've sinned, but confessing those sins. And listen to the next verses. It bleeds over into chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. God's desire is that we sin not. And yet, if, he says, and if any man sin, not when, God doesn't intend or relegate us to sin. He gave us the power and the grace and the gospel plan, the solution, over all sin. But yet he says here, because God is conciliatory, and he reconciled us through Christ, amen, and that was not only initial redemption and cleansing, but continual. And that's, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his saints, amen. And they can come, they are invited to come boldly before his throne of grace, that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, why is a person going to need mercy? Because they're confessing a sin. And he said they can find it with him. Some of these people, the false god they serve, which is more like a demon, the errors of whom we are addressing here, would act like God doesn't allow people that are Christians, his own people that he died to save, Jesus did, have the access to him to have forgiveness. I mean, it's an absolute demon, the image of a demon, not a loving God. God didn't love us. He wouldn't have sent his only begotten son for us. And he said, Jesus said, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. And that's because the world was already condemned in its sin, but that the world through him might be saved. God doesn't save someone and then shut the door on him. No, he says, come unto me, all ye. That means lost and saved. Amen. That labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. Amen. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Throne of grace, Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us that the blood of Christ has been shed so that believers can boldly come before the Lord if they've stumbled, sinned, and receive mercy and find grace. That means divine enablement, mercy to forgive your sins, and divine grace or divine enablement to overcome and to be established in the Lord so that you are not susceptible and succumbing to that sin again. Amen. So, my little children, and let me take a step back here, folks. We need to look again at the whole counsel of God and stop going to seed on one little truth and then, make everything revolve around it and stop or cease continuing to learn the whole counsel of God. That might be the most important point of this message. We need to thoroughly study the whole of Scripture. And the Bible says we're foolish, we're committing folly, or we're being fools if we speak on a matter we don't understand fully. Proverbs 18:13. You will do well, friends, to take down some notes here, to jot down some scriptures to go look look up and to increase with every scripture and every truth of the Lord's word, the knowledge and the understanding of God and his salvation plan and his kingdom and how it works increases in us. Amen. So he says here in 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, notice, if any man sin, it's going to happen whether you like it or not, people in the kingdom. And God didn't need your permission and advice or opinion about how he set his kingdom up. Amen. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can come confidently, boldly before the Lord by the blood of Jesus and receive fresh cleansing. If that isn't the case, we're all in trouble. And he, verse 2, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That would mean past, present, and future sins if they're committed. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So God sent his Son to pay for all sins, and the only people who will die and go to hell are those who haven't appropriated that forgiveness through the redemption that is in Christ, Colossians 1:14, not only initially by being born again, that happens when you repent and you confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he saves you. And then all of the blessings of the kingdom of God, which he daily loadeth us with, Psalm 68:19, are available to you, and that would include forgiveness. Amen. And I love Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12, which says this, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Notice, it's them that fear him who have access to his mercy to appropriate it. Amen. God doesn't arbitrarily show mercy. He has conditions. And if the conditions aren't met, the mercy is not dispensed. It's not appropriated by the individual. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So the written part of this message goes much deeper. Saints, there's a whole lot more we could say. I want to say this, though. This same crowd denies that we have a sinful bent, if you will. Some call it a sinful nature. Some call it inherent sin. That somehow after we're saved, it goes away. Well, that's ridiculous. There would be no need for a daily cross and enduring to the end. If that was the case, there would be no need for Paul to have said to put off the old man and put on the new man. If there was no old man, if you will, a sinful man to put off, Colossians 3:9-10. So what these people teach is that a sinner, somebody that's never been saved, has to, watch this, stop all sinning before Jesus will save them. You know, of all the heresies I've ever heard, that one ranks as the most dark, evil, laughable lie. Repentance is not stopping all sinning. It's coming before a holy God, admitting that you are a sinner, you're hopeless, you're in darkness, and that you need Christ. And out of a contrite, humble heart, in that repentance, calling upon the Lord to save you, because he is perfect, not you. You're a sinful being. He is wonderful. You're wicked. And totally casting your life at his feet in open repentance, unreserved. Amen. Beware of the sinful self-righteousness, saints, that's manifesting and masquerading, I should say, hiding behind this feigned perfect obedience. Trust me, you will know these folks when you encounter them. They actually hate me, and I'm glad they do, because they've said I've basically wreaked havoc on them. In fact, we have a testimony on the website of a guy who got delivered from the sinless perfection cult. You see, sinful self-righteousness of any and all kinds, saints, has no place in the life of a disciple of Jesus. We must humble ourselves and daily announce our absolute need for the present grace and mercy of God, of which we're not worthy, as Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, that he was not worthy of the least of the mercies and the truth of God. Didn't Jesus say that without me, you can do nothing? John 15:5. Without abiding in Christ, that's what he's speaking of in that context, in that passage. We can do nothing. You see, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. glory. It's Christ in us, raising up the dead and buried saint, giving him grace and the power of the Spirit to overcome all sin. It's better to cease pretending, in light of the whole of Scripture, that we're good people and that we're sinlessly perfect. It's better to just stop that, to repent, because there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. To just admit our own sin and admit our own need for God. The sooner we become honest, that's very key in God's economy, Luke 8:15. It's sooner to become honest with this obvious biblical truth and reality and announce freely and transparently, like Paul, that there is no good thing that dwells in me. And the sooner we do that, the sooner God's going to begin really working in our lives and do a deeper work in us. There's no good thing in us. Romans 7:18. No good thing in us. We are to be, and here's the key, and I'll try to end with this. We are crucified with Christ. This is the way sin is overcome. And you'll notice this mob, this self-righteous, sinless perfection mob, never preaches the cross. Not only that I have or preach any love, grace, faith, or mercy, they never preach the cross, which is the centrality of the gospel, is the cross of Christ and the one he told you to take up daily. That's how sin is overcome, by the teeming, the filling work of the divine person of the Holy Ghost raising you up out of a place of consenting to your own death and burial. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Charles Finney is another false teacher of note who's heralded among a lot of evangelicals, but when you look at his teachings, we've got a lot on the website. Just look up Finney, F-I-N-N-E-Y, and you'll find him on safeguardyoursoul.com. He taught that we overcome by our own natural ability, quote unquote. And so you got these guys like Kerrigan Skelly and Jesse Morell and stuff, and all of these other disciples they're making, completely self-righteous, out there peddling these things they've learned from Finney, which are pretty close, from what I understand, the heresies that were peddled by and are being peddled on his videos, Mike DeSario. But they never include an encouragement toward the cross life, which is the only way to overcome sin. Only Christ can overcome them, and he's not going to do it until we cry out like John the Baptist that you must increase, Lord. I must decrease. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, John 3:30, Galatians 2:20. Notice here in Romans 6:7, here's the cross and here's the freedom from all sin. But you'll never see these folks preaching this. And so what they're doing is peddling a self-work to overcome sin. In other words, in your own sin, you're going to overcome sin, which is why did Jesus even come if we could save ourselves? Amen? This is an antichrist spirit. They're not giving the biblical solution. Here it is again, folks. It's all over the New Testament. In fact, we've got three books on the cross on the website. One's called I Die Daily, and the only value in those books are the scriptures in them, and they're all bolded. Amen? I Die Daily. You'll be surprised how many scriptures there are on this cross life. Amen? I Die Daily, Raised Up, and 31 Cross Prayers. And the only reason why we write books is to help people to become one with Christ, to abide with him on his terms, to feed them, no different than the medium we're using right here to communicate. Amen? But some people won't listen to this. Some people will. They're searching. They won't find these books on Safeguard Your Soul, but they will be looking on Amazon and Kindle, and they will find them. And so we want to provide sound doctrine for those people as believers. Notice Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6 is a chapter all about the cross and the crucified life. And Paul says here that it's only he that is free, a dead that is freed from sin. The only way to get freed from sin is to be dead and buried with Christ. As he talks about earlier in this chapter, Romans 6, we have a co-burial with Christ. We're dead with him and raised up by him to full and complete victory. And as we close, look at verse 17 of Romans 6. Notice, God be thanked, Paul says, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, amen, the cross doctrine, which was delivered you, which he just finished expounding on in this whole chapter, sound doctrine of Scripture, which has its centrality in the cross. He says they had obeyed. He's thanking God because they had obeyed from their hearts. Is this message of the cross in your heart, beloved? You got to camp out around this message, not just dabble in it here or there. And your victory is going to come through doing things God's way, which means you're dead and buried, and Christ is raised up in and through your life, living through you and in you. Amen. That's when the victory is going to come, and that's when you're going to shake your head and go, man, look at what God is doing. Why in the heck did I wait this long? Amen. So they obeyed from their heart the form of doctrine of the crucified life that was delivered them, being then made free from sin. They became the servants of righteousness. Amen. So that's the way we become free from sin. That says it right there. The only way is to be dead and buried with Christ. Amen. And when you are, he will raise you up reciprocally without fail. Verse 7 again, as we close, saints, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's the way you overcome sin. Just like Jesus, who through death, his own death, conquered sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. That's how Jesus conquered sin and death. Sin for us, because he was sinless. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Amen. Thank you for listening, saints, and thank you for your support. It's well needed. As you know, only the body of Christ can support his work and thereby lay up treasure in heaven, as Jesus instructed us to do. The world will never do such. Thanks for listening, and God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.